Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Good morning, church. How are we doing today? I am excited to be here. I'm excited to be part of what God's doing. So cool to see a baptism this morning. So cool to be part of the praises that go up to our God this morning. I'm really excited for next week. We are going to be launching our things called growth groups. Joel and Karen have done an amazing job getting ready for this. I encourage you to come next week with a heart and a mind like an umbrella. An umbrella, because it only works if it's open, okay? Come with an open heart and an open mind to this thing called growth groups, because I think God wants to do something in your life, in your spiritual life, through growth groups this year. We got food trucks coming, so there'll be some time to eat after the services, after both services, so we're really excited for that. Daniel 10, if you have your Bibles, go to Daniel chapter 10. We'll get there in a moment. As I try to figure out where all the light switches are, and we try to figure out this relationship between pastor and church, there's so many places we could start, and so I thought we'd start first things first. And for the first 5 weeks with my time with you, as we start this thing, I want to talk about five things that I'm passionate about as a follower of Jesus, five things that I'm passionate about as a pastor, five things that you're going to hear me reiterate over and over, probably in the years ahead. And it's going to lead up to October 2nd, which is my induction service. So I guess you could say all this is kind of prelude to the main thing. But five things, is this on? Five things, the gospel of grace, the power of prayer, the importance of the word, the spirit-empowered life, and a collaborative, caring community. And so last week we talked about the gospel of grace, and we talked about being grace in and grace out. And today I want to talk about the importance or the power of prayer. Now, in leadership, I read a lot of leadership books. I took a Master of Divinity in Leadership and Management, so that makes me a master of it, I guess. But I read a lot of leadership books. In leadership, we talk about quotients, a leadership quotient, which is an amount of a specific quality or characteristic. We have IQ, we have EQ, we have AQ, and SQ. And a leader needs to be growing in all of these quotients. They stop growing in that, they'd become an ineffective leader. And IQ is your intelligence quotient. We all know that, right? You need to be just learning and reading and gathering knowledge from books and getting an education. Your EQ is your emotional quotient or your emotional intelligence. How are you able to stand outside of yourself in third person and see your emotions and see how you are coming across to others? And manage your own emotions and manage other people's emotions. So that's important. You need to be growing in that. Your adversity quotient, or how are you able to handle blindsided events and difficulties that come your way as a leader? That's an important quotient that you need to grow in. And your social quotient, how are you able to manage different personalities in a group and different power dynamics? And how are you able to read and understand the social dynamics of a group? And so a leader needs to be growing in all four of those different quotients. Now, I won't give you the grades on myself, but I'll let you grade me eventually. But I want to introduce to you one other quotient that not just leaders need to have, but if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are in Christ, there's another quotient that you need to be growing in exponentially. And that is a PQ, a prayer quotient. That if you are in Christ, if you have access to God through what Jesus did through us on the cross, and what Hebrews says, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that he hears us, how are you growing in your prayer quotient? How are you growing in your prayer quotient? I mean, yeah, deep down we know that we have access to God through what Jesus did for us on the cross, but do we actually access it as much as we should? Are we growing exponentially in our prayer quotient? I think if we were all honest, Every single one of us could say that, yeah, you know what? I probably could grow in that quotient in my life. In fact, if we compare prayer to a fire, our prayer life maybe is sometimes more like a smoldering campfire than a burning inferno, like it should be. I went to Briarcrest. I know there's some Briarcrest fans here, as many people have gone to Briarcrest. And Briarcrest is built on this old World War II training base for pilots. They built it just in the war, and they trained pilots there because all the winds come in. And so after the war, they sold it to these group of Christians who wanted to put a base or a college there. Obviously, all the facilities were great for that. They had barracks, and they had hangars that they turned into gyms and things like that. But they when I get there in 1996, they still had some of those old buildings there. And when you went into these old buildings, like the old chapel, and even used some of the old barracks there, Gable Heights and things like that, they went into them, they would, if you stayed in them, they would say, okay, you know, at the beginning of the year, they would give you kind of the protocol for fire safety. They said, these buildings have paper and sawdust in the walls, and they were designed so that they would burn in like 20 minutes in the event that the enemy was going to take over and they had to destroy the whole base. And so you're living in a tinderbox. And so you need to get out fast if there's ever a fire. And I remember coming out of the library one balmy January minus 35 night in Saskatchewan, and I see this glow in the distance. And like everyone else, we just were gravitated to this glow in the darkness, and we went and we saw one of these buildings was on fire, and it was actually a controlled burn. The fire department had to it was a condemned building. They were going to destroy it, but one of these buildings, the flames were like three times higher than the building itself. And I remember standing back with a group of people looking at this spectacle, and literally almost 100 yards away, you could still feel the warmth on your face from that fire. It was just this burning spectacle. Now, I think we all know someone with a prayer life like that, right? A burning inferno of a prayer life. And sometimes I think we have to admit that sometimes our prayer life isn't like that. Our prayer life is more like this smoldering campfire rather than a burning inferno like it should. Well, what would it take to get that burning inferno? And what would it look like if a church had this collective fire on the inside, this deep communion with God? Well, today we are going to look at an individual who had a high PQ, prayer quotient, who had a burning inferno of a prayer life, and his name is Daniel. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2 and 4 and 5, we see that Daniel had such this deep, intimate communion and connection with God, this high PQ, this burning inferno, that he was able to interpret dreams to some of the world leaders of the day, the biggest kings. And they would have these weird dreams, and he would go back and he would pray about them, and God would reveal to him what the meaning of these dreams were, and he was able to tell these kings what was going on. And Daniel 6, you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel, it says, prayed three times a day, even at the cost of maybe his life. I mean, that's dedication. That's a high PQ. That's a burning inferno on the inside, isn't it? And then chapter 9, we see that we see him praying. I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer. But then in Daniel chapter 10, something happened that poured even more gasoline on his prayer life. And I pray that it does for us as well. Let's read about what happens in Daniel chapter 10 and what gasoline it added to his inferno. It says this: in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, bracket that, we'll come back to that, a revelation was given to Daniel, who's called Belshazzar. Its message was true and concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At the time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. Remember that. 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotion at all until the 3 weeks were over. So he's in deep mourning and fasting, and God, do something in this situation. We'll talk about what that is in a second. On the 24th day of the month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up there, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Upfaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms like legs, like gleaming of a burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw this vision, and those around me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground, and my hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And I said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this, I stood up trembling. And then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. 3 weeks? Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. And while he was saying this to me, I bowed my face toward the ground and was speechless. And the one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. And I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord. I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. And again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid. You are highly esteemed. He said, peace, be strong. Now be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my lord, since you have given me strength. And so he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. And no one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. Wow. Talk about adding some gasoline to an already high PQ to this burning inferno in his life. I don't think that Daniel prayed the same after this experience. If we could see the unseen spiritual world when we pray, I wonder what it would look like. And I wonder if we could see it here as Daniel gets a behind-the-scenes look of all the intricate moving parts in the unseen world when he prays. I wonder if we could somehow see it or even just see a glimpse of it, even though it would be completely inscrutable to us. I wonder if it would totally transform our prayer life. I wonder if it would pour gasoline on the smoldering campfire. Perhaps. But what's going on in Daniel's life that he's in this prayerful turmoil anyway? What big world event is causing him to just mourn for 3 weeks? Well, you remember when your kids were little, you used to watch that TV show called Blue's Clues? Is that still on? And Blue's Clues, and the guy would go and say, hey, there's a clue here. And some of you who are over 40 have no clue what I'm talking about. And they would go through the whole episode and then find these clues, and then there'd be this thing in the end. Well, let's see some clues here in the text. There's this one clue in here that shows us something of what Daniel is mourning over. He's praying over it. And it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, one of the things you're going to learn about me is I love to give just quick little history lessons that help everything pop. Okay, so Daniel, he served as advisor to 4 different kings. Okay? Now, here's the history in a nutshell. Israel was in exile for 70 years. God promised that if they kept sinning, they would be taken into exile. In 587 BC, this guy named Nebuchadnezzar, at the top of the list, comes into Jerusalem, levels it, takes all the people out of Israel into Babylon, thousands of miles away. Okay? They God promised that they would be there. Now, while they were in detention, shall I say, the principle changed a number of times. There's this massive shifting going on in world scale. Like, Babylon only is very short-lived as the world superpower of the day. Even though they're really big in the Bible, if you look at all of world history, Babylon is not really that long-lived on the world scale. So Babylon is led by Nebuchadnezzar and then Belshazzar. And then there's this massive shift where the Persians overtake the Babylonians, and then King Cyrus comes to power, and he sets up this guy named Darius over the Babylonian kingdom, which is a very common thing to do in those days, to set up kind of a pseudo king. You see this in the Gospels, where the Romans set up the Herods as a pseudo king in a certain area. And so Daniel was an advisor to these four different kings, okay? There was this massive shifting going on in the world scale. And in the says there, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, what's going on? If we back up and we go to this other book called Ezra, and if you know what the book of Ezra about, it's about rebuilding the temple. King Cyrus comes to power, and the very first verse of Ezra says this: in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and it goes on to say that he said it's an edict where he gives all the power and the resources for Israel to go back into the promised land and rebuild the temple. And if you read the book of Ezra, just a few years into that rebuilding of the temple, Israel faces an enormous amount of opposition from all of the neighboring nations. They're threatening them, they're manipulating them, they're politicking against them, they're writing letters to the king saying you can't let them build, and they're attacking them. And the people of God are discouraged and distraught, and they are struggling and they're defeated. And Daniel is in mourning over this. Perhaps the thing that causes the most amount of prayerful turmoil in our own lives is when people that we love, who are close to us, struggle. Right? It's like the number one thing that comes through my office door. When someone that you know is struggling, maybe they're making poor decisions, and that's mixed into it all as well. But when someone that you know is just struggling, I just prayed with someone just a few Sundays ago, right here in this building, and it was about their daughter who's just struggling. And we know this. Perhaps the thing that causes the most prayerful turmoil in our own life, that will pour a little bit of gasoline on our prayer life, is when people that we know and love struggle. And so here is Daniel. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and we know just a few years before that, the people of God are struggling. But where is he? There's another Blue's Clues. He is standing on the bank of the great river of the Tigris. There's a little clue there. There's a map there. This is modern-day Iraq. There's the Euphrates and the Tigris River. Babylon doesn't exist. There's kind of an archaeological site right now. But here's a biblical IQ question. Test your IQ, your biblical IQ. What famous, and shall I say what infamous, so famous for all the right reasons and famous for all the wrong reasons, place in the Bible is located between the Tigris and the Euphrates River? The Garden of Eden. Interesting. Somewhere in there is the Garden of Eden. And Daniel lives in Babylon, and he is on a prayer walk, and he is standing somewhere on the Tigris River, the place, shall I say, the epicenter of where all of this spiritual conflict started to begin with. That infamous place where God looked at the serpent, Satan, and he says, I will put enmity, I will put conflict, I will put war between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And here Daniel is standing in the epicenter of where all of this light and darkness fight started. And he's in battle and turmoil in his heart over the people that he loves. And he there gets a visitor from the unseen world. Wow. There's so many things I want to ask God in heaven when I get there. Is this the angel that God put at the Garden of at the gate of the Garden of Eden? I don't know. What is there something about proximity in prayer? Of where we pray and what is happening when we pray? I don't know. But this is what's going on. And then Daniel gets this visitor. Now, some theologians say that this is the best description of an angel in the whole entire Bible. And I was able to find a picture of these angels. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of these angels. And I don't want you to get scared. I don't want you to react like Daniel did here. Okay, and we don't need to call the paramedics this morning. All right, I'm going to show you a picture. Are you ready? Don't get scared. Here it is. All right. All right. One of my favorite writers is Philip Yancey, and I think it's in the book "To Jesus I Never Knew," or maybe it's "Reaching for the Invisible God." He says, "I don't know where we get these idea that angels are these cute, cuddly creatures that we would just walk up to and say, 'Oh, that's adorable.'" And as he goes on to say, it's hardly the type of creature that would have to proclaim, "Fear not," if it appeared to you. But yet, every single time, almost every single time in the Bible, when an angel shows themselves to someone, a human being, reveals themselves, the first response is, "Oh, don't be afraid, you're not going to die." I often think that angels must have a complex like the beast in Beauty and the Beast. It's like, "Well, I'm going to show myself to the humans again." Like, "Oh no, ah!" Like, "They're good. You're not going to die. Don't worry." Right? Is it just me, or am I the only one that finds like baby talk really interesting? Like, perfectly normal human adults can be having a conversation. A baby comes into the conversation. A baby comes into like this circle, and then normal human talk turns into "Abu, a coochie coochie goo." Is that Daniel's response here? Adorable. Look at the cute. No. He's terrified. Like everyone in the Bible who encounters something or someone from the unseen world, whatever this being is, he thought his life was going to end. He's like, "My life ends now. What is this?" And he has no frame of reference to understand what he's seen. He's like, "It's like this, it's like that." His body's kind of like Topa. It's like lightning. His eyes are like flaming torches. Remember, there's no electricity, so it's probably like these laser beams. I don't know. His arms are like gleaming bronze, and it sounds like a multitude. When he speaks, it's like a multitude, like the Rogers Center just exploding when there's a goal. That's when he speaks. It's terrifying. And this is what he sees. Wow. This is a warrior, kind of probably out of something out of Lord of the Rings or a superhero movie. And Daniel thinks his life's going to end. And this warrior reveals something to Daniel that will add gasoline to his already prayer inferno. He says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you started to pray, your words were heard and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. Now, how long has Daniel been praying? Back up 3 weeks. 3 weeks is 21 days. And then he gets this visitor from the unseen world that's come from the battlefield and says, "I've been fighting to get to you, and I have a message for you. Your prayer has been heard. And some of you have been praying for so long, and you've given up on day 20 when God wants to come through for you on day 21. You can't stop praying. Because there is some inscrutableness," which means we can't quite understand it. "There's somehow, in some way, our prayers play a part in the work that God is doing in the world. When we pray, 'Your kingdom come, your will be done.'" Whew. Wow. There's this battle that goes on in the unseen world when we pray. And when that angel says for 21 days, that's when chills probably went down his back. "For 3 weeks, I've been mourning. And here I am on the Tigris River where it all began. This epic battle between light and darkness and Satan and the people of God. There's a direct correlation between the struggles, the physical struggles that we face in this earth and the spiritual battles that go on in the unseen world. It's mirrored. And it's inscrutable. I don't quite understand it, but there's somehow, some way, our prayers play a part in the work that God is doing in this world to bring about his kingdom. This is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, for we battle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against the wicked evil spirits in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, because our prayers somehow play a part in the work that God is doing. And it's a battle right now that we have already won, but not yet won. Now, I'm going to give you here a seminary degree in 60 seconds, right? I'm going to save you 50 grand. There you go. You're welcome. Seminary degree in 50 seconds. When the Bible talks about salvation, you're going to hear me say this over and over. It talks about it in a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. You understand this, it unpacks a whole kinds of understanding about this gift of salvation that God has given us, okay? We have been saved, we are being saved currently, and we will be saved one day. So the big, scary, almost theological words that we use to describe this are we are justified, we are being sanctified, and we will be glorified one day. So we are justified because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross. We are being sanctified, being made into the image of Jesus as we submit to the Holy Spirit. And one day when Jesus comes in a blaze of glory, we are going to be like him. We are going to be glorified. So if you understand that about salvation, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. We are justified, we are being sanctified, and we will be glorified. And theologians talk about this tension that we live in right now, this already but not yet stage. So we already are saved, but we're not experiencing all the full aspects of our salvation. So when it comes to this battle, the battle is already won because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Colossians 2, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. But we are winning this battle as we submit to Christ and be filled with his Holy Spirit and pray. And we will win the battle once and for all when Jesus comes back in a blaze of glory. And the weapon that we use now in Christ in our winning that will bring about the ultimate winning is our prayer. Is this communication link that we have through the cross with Almighty God. It's our prayer. If you want to win, you got to pray. If you want to win, you have to pray. And some of us here are fighting our physical battles in physical ways, and it's not meant to be that way. We battle not against flesh and blood. We need to fight our physical battles in spiritual ways. If you want to win, you got to pray. How many here have kids in kindergarten or preschool? How many remember when their kids were in kindergarten and preschool and they brought home those works of art from preschool and, you know, all the macaroni is falling off and they made like a dog and you're like, oh, that's awesome. And like Winnie the Pooh has been colored and you're like, oh, Winnie the Pooh's head exploded. Great. And that goes on the fridge, right? And it stays there for a while, and every parent knows that it has just a short shelf life because these things are eternal. They just keep coming in, and the fridge is only so big. And so every parent has this thing that they do, and you do it. You remember you doing this, is that when the kids go to bed, you file some of that stuff. And some of it goes in the garbage, and some of it goes maybe in a keepsake book, but you can't keep all of it because it just keeps coming, right? Well, when my daughter was in kindergarten, she came, I think it was home from church, and gave me this drawing, all right? And she's like, Daddy's a pastor. This is great. We learned that we're supposed to read our Bible and pray every day, and those are Bibles, and we're going to pray. And I was like, yay, stay in school. Learn how to spell. And the time came for us to file it as she went to bed, and you know, it was on the fridge for a few weeks as like eternal crafts kept coming. And we decided, are we going to put this in the garbage or are we going to keep this? And I decided I was going to keep this and I was going to keep it. And if you come to my office to this day, it'll still be on my wall. Because I think that this, even though it is misspelled, it reminds me of an important truth, a deep spiritual truth. The English language is wonderful. Watch this. That I need to pray so that I don't become prey. And I leave that on my wall in my office from my daughter reminding me over 10 years ago that I need to pray, need to pray so that I don't become prey. Because as we know, the Bible tells us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And our weapon that we use is prayer. About 18 years ago, when I started this call into ministry, and I was a youth pastor at a small little Baptist church in Moncton, one of my mentors of mine, you hear me talk about him quite often, his name is Gordon. He was a seasoned battle war veteran in the spiritual world. And he says, if you're in ministry, you're a target. And he went on to explain that around Moncton, he was on the prayer list of these satanic covens. He was. He was being prayed against. That's pretty real. And so he explained to me that you need to be very vigilant and diligent in your prayer life, and you need to pray a daily prayer of protection and submission to Jesus every single day. And so he gave me this sheet of paper, and it stays in my Bible to this day. I say it every single day on the way, for 18 years, on the way to church, on the way to work, on the way to spiritual battle. I say it out loud, and I've said it so much that I've memorized it. The first paragraph, Heavenly Father, I pray this prayer in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, I cover with the power of the blood of Jesus. Bind, rebuke, and render powerless all division, discord, strife, anger, wrath, murder, criticism, condemnation, pride, envy, jealousy, gossip, slander, evil speaking, complaining, lying, false teaching, false gifts, false manifestations, lying, signs and wonders, poverty, mischief, fear of lack, fear of spirits, murmuring spirits, complaining spirits, hindering spirits, retaliatory spirits, deceiving spirits, religious spirits, occult spirits, blocker spirits, spirits of Antichrist, witchcraft spirits, including Jezebel, Delilah, Napoleon, and all subordinate spirits. And I place the power of Jesus' blood between them, me, and my family. And it goes on to put on the armor of God. It goes on to speak like Jesus did in the wilderness, the word of God against the evil one. It goes on to claim who I am in Christ, my identity in Christ, and to claim God's ultimate victory in the end. A daily prayer covering. And I wonder, and I don't understand it all, I wonder what that looks like in the unseen world when I pray that every single day. If you'd like a copy of that, I have a pile of those at the information center. You can take it, you can put it in your Bible, and you can use it if it's helpful for you. But I wonder what it looks like in the unseen world when we pray. If you want to win, you have to pray. What would it look like for us as a church to fight our physical battles in spiritual ways? As our kids go back to school, as we witness to our coworkers, as we deal with difficult people, as we lift up those that we know and love who struggle, as we collectively come around this building right next to us, this community life center, don't you think that Satan wants to thwart that? I understand you've been through a massive journey just to even put a shovel in the ground. Don't you think Satan wants to thwart that just like he did the temple back in those days? I mean, that single-handedly is going to exponentially increase our capacity to be grace in, grace out to our community. I wonder what the unseen world looks like when we pray. If we want to win, we have to pray. And in this story, and we don't have time to get into it, in chapters 11 and chapters 12, the angel goes on to reveal to Daniel in the next few chapters that in spite of all present appearances, God is in control and will win the victory. So don't stop fighting in prayer. And you read about it, that God is going to ultimately win in the end. How many remember the old boxer named Muhammad Ali? Muhammad Ali had some of the best trash-talking quotes. If you didn't think he was the best boxer in the world, you just had to ask him. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. The hands can't hit what the eyes can't see, like that. You know. But one of my favorite quotes from Muhammad Ali is this. If you ever dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize. Isn't that good? You got to use that at board game night sometime. If you ever dream of beating me, you better wake up and apologize. You know, I was thinking this week that there's really only one person who ever walked this earth who could actually say that. And it's Jesus. Death can't beat him. Satan cannot beat him. The world cannot beat him. And when we get to the book of Revelation in a couple years, don't worry, we'll get there. We're going to see that he wins, and he wins big time. As my friend used to say after reading the book of Revelation and coming to give me feedback on it, he says, Jesus is coming back and he's packing heat. And you're going to hear me say this over and over again when we get to the book of Revelation and maybe even before that, that when Jesus came the first time, and this is all of Philippians chapter 2, the great humiliation and the great exaltation, when Jesus came the first time, he made himself nothing. But when Jesus comes back a second time, he is going to make himself the only something worth knowing. No one's going to be able to say, Jesus, you go over there and do your thing. I'm going to continue to do my thing over here. When he came the first time, he made himself nothing. Philippians 2 says he came in a manger. We know the Christmas story. We know the Easter story. He died on the cross. But Philippians 2 reveals that when he comes back again, he's going to make himself the only something worth knowing. That every knee is going to buckle at the sound of his name. At the sound of his name. The name of Jesus. Right now, the name of Jesus gets thrown in the gutter. You hear it on the golf course when someone hits a bad shot. But when Jesus comes back again, at the sound of his name, every knee's going to buckle. He's the only one that could ever say, if you ever dream of beating me, Satan and darkness, you better wake up and apologize. And that is the God that we pray to. How's your prayer quotient this morning? How's that burning inferno on the inside? And what would it look like for us here at Spruce Grove Alliance to become that burning inferno? My heart and prayer is that we as a church understand that power of prayer and that we are people who understand that somehow our prayers play a part in the work that God is doing.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.